This message entitled Emmanuel, you guessed it, Less Change for a Change, was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on November 27th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture references are Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6 and 7, and Luke 1:5-25.
Today's devotional is the devotional for today from the Advent book. We're supposed to do this on our own, so this is what I've worked up. Part of a devotional that I read earlier in the week from a Puritan writer, preacher, Jeremiah Burroughs. This is from probably the 15th century, 16th maybe. He is talking about the righteousness of Christ being imputed or given to the sin-sickened people, which is us.
Luke
4:38.
Now he, Jesus, arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made him request of him concerning her.
Man is in such a condition that he has lost all righteousness. He cannot think a thought, speak a word, or do an action that is righteous and acceptable to God. What a dreadful condition. Thus angels could not imagine how man's salvation could be possible. Man must perish.
Verse 39. So Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them.
But Jesus came and showed how the justice of God may be satisfied. The law kept, and wretched, sinful, corrupt man saved. This gives sinners come to be made righteous in Christ, their sins transferred upon him, and Christ's righteousness transferred upon them. This is the book.
Verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had that were sick and with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them.
This is a most glorious righteousness. Blessed are the souls that are enlightened by the Holy Spirit to see the reality, the certainty, the beauty, the necessity, and the glory of this righteousness, and set their hearts hungering and thirsting after a part in it. They shall be filled with this righteousness, and their souls shall have enough.
Come to the Shepherd. He is seeking us. Creation does not give us enough knowledge to save us, only enough knowledge to make us accountable for our ungodliness. Jesus tells us that we still can be cleared. Forever blessed by the revelation of atoning love that not only tells us that pardon is possible, but that it is secure to all who trust in Jesus. If we have believed in the atoning sacrifice, even Jesus crucified, and therefore our sins are at this moment and forever forgiven by virtue of his substitutionary pains and death, what a joy is this. What unimaginable bliss it is to be a perfectly pardoned soul. Our soul dedicates all its power to Jesus, who is by his own unpurchased love, became myself Savior and pardoned for me my redemption through his blood. What glorious riches of grace does free forgiveness exhibit? To forgive at all, to forgive fully, to forgive freely, to forgive forever, here is the wonder of grace.
Bow our heads. We thank you, dear Lord, as we read these scriptures today. We see that you're healing on that day that we're talking. It's in the scriptures. It's complete. Everyone was healed. He didn't walk away with a limp. He didn't have to go to the doctor and get a little follow-up. He was healed and healed completely on that day. And it's a picture, dear Lord, of the imputed righteousness that you want to give us when we come to you, when our eyes are open and we see you as our Savior. It's a complete healing, dear Lord, and it's
Dear Lord, we do gather our hearts around you, keeping our eyes, dear God, on this Jesus. He's not just a baby in a manger, but even at that, he's Lord. Even at that, he's Lord. And as Lord, has the right and the ability and the strength to direct us and empower us to live for you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to live for God. We desire, dear God, that you would open up your truth to our hearing, to our understanding. Take us all the way into to a fullness, Lord, of hearing from you in this time. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't think there's any doubt about it. We live in a news-saturated culture. You know, it used to be that basically everybody got along with a newspaper, and then stuff started to appear on TV with the news, weather reports, things like this. Now it's everywhere. Now it's in everybody's phone. It's in everybody's back pocket, so to speak. It's just absolutely news saturated, and it depends on who's doing the reporting as to whether or not you're getting anywhere near the truth. You have easy access to a much, much wider menu of media options than any other generation in history. There's headline news, there's CNN, there's Dateline, there's Nightline, about any line you can imagine, I suppose. Add to these a whole host of news journals and commentaries, both written and broadcast. And if that's not immediate enough, like it's like, you know, right there, as soon as something happens, it's, you know, breaking news, there's always the internet with a whole myriad of up to the minute. And I don't mean up to the day, and I don't mean up to the hour. I mean up to the minute. Up to the minute sources for the latest breaking stories. But the question then becomes, who determines what is news? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but who's the one figuring out what to share? All right? And you know, a lot of it's very liberal anymore. Not all of it, but a lot of it is very liberal. And so it's going to greatly depend on who's making those decisions. Who decides what makes the headlines? The first century church was a source of winning news stories. I mean, if you really take a look at it and think about it, there was a story about Peter preaching and 3,000 peoples being changed. There was a story about Christians praying and Peter is released from prison without the authorities even knowing about it. Some would, you know how they would, you know, they would call that a jailbreak. I mean, that's what the news would do to it. Broke out of jail, you know. What about Paul being shipwrecked? What's the other half of the story? Safe at Malta, okay? You know, on the island and thriving. Remember, you picked up that bunch of sticks and threw them on the fire, and a snake jumps out of the sticks and grabs him on the hand and bites him, and they thought for sure he was going to die because it was a poisonous viper. And he didn't die at all, didn't even get sick. And from that, they assumed that he was some kind of god. Well, he straightened that out, like, right away. See, it does make a big difference who's telling the story. It does make a big difference who's reporting the news. Okay? More than likely, these were not the big stories that were circulating among the general public at the time. If you were living in the first century AD, you might have heard of Stephen's execution. But you probably didn't hear anything about Saul's conversion. Oh, it might have been in a church's newsletter or something, because he was the one gathering up people and hauling them off to prison and so forth, you know, before he got saved. But just in terms of him being converted, I don't know if anybody ever heard about that right away. You might be familiar with Herod's death, but probably not very familiar with the Ethiopian second birth. There's no scoop bigger than the story of God's involvement with his people. There's no bigger story, no bigger scoop. And the growth of his church, one believer at a time. You know, we have a tendency of thinking, well, there were 3,000 people that heard Peter in the first place, right? And they got saved. They got saved one at a time. Here, 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 here. It wasn't a group, you know. You're not going to go with a group and stand at heaven's gate and expect some kind of admittance because you're in a group. It's not the way it's going to be. It's one at a time, one believer at a time. You move the calendar ahead 100 or 200 years, maybe 300 years from now. I don't believe the world has that much time, to tell you the truth. But if you did do that, the things that we see in today's headlines will be forgotten by then. The things that happened. That's why I kind of enjoy on this one radio station. They say back on this day, and they go back a 50, 100 years, 150 years, and they tell you a story about what happened that day. And, you know, like usually it's some kind of invention or something came on the market or, you know, whatever. But, you know, you didn't know that. They go ahead and tell you that stuff. You didn't know that. They knew it then. They knew it then, you know, when these things were invented, these things were made known in the first place. They knew it then, but we don't know it now. Okay, it'd be the same way in the future, should there be a future. You know, some you go ahead and mention things from, you know, back now in 200, 300 years, and nobody's going to know about it. It's going to be news at that time. In the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no turning, there is no answered prayer, there's no sacrifice, there's no new beginning that's going to be forgotten. Amen? What God does, his people know. Amen? And they won't just be footnotes. You know, you turn the page and there's a footnote at the bottom and it says, well, this happened and blah, blah, blah. You know, just a footnote. No, they're going to be headline news, banner news. Okay? And every single one of them is going to be that. You know, last week I told you a story about stress. Thought about bringing it again today and sharing it, but I'm not going to go back over everything like that. But it was a story that had to do with stress. This pastor that moved, and he had all kinds of new life changes and things that happened. And, you know, and he just getting frustrated. He goes to the doctor, and he says, you need to change. You need to change. And he says, I had all this other change. I had everything change on me in the last year. And the doctor looks up at him and he says, well, then how about less change for a change? How about less change for a change? And I liken that to what we see in the Christian realm. Say there's this thing over here that we repent of. Oh, I don't know. It could be about anything. What is it that we've repented of? And then over here, there's another one. And then there's another one. So let's say there's those three things, okay? And we have repented of those things. We don't have to go back over and repent over and over and over again for those three things, unless, of course, you fall back into it. But you're not supposed to be falling back into it. You're supposed to be going two steps forward, two steps forward, two steps forward. You don't go two steps forward and one step back or three steps back or anything like that. That's not the Christian life. That is not empowered by the Holy Spirit if we're going to be going backwards. We're always going to be going forward. Praise God. And this is especially true as we move into the Advent season. I told you, as I got thinking about what we talked about last Sunday, and I started to get ready to start preparing for stuff. I usually start to get ready on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, and usually you're pretty well prepared for everything by Monday, which leaves the rest of the week open for Bible studies and nursing homes and all that kind of stuff, okay? Well, anyway, I got thinking, you know, really, that's true in the Christmas season. That's true in the Christmas story. That's true in the whole time of Advent, okay? And that's what Thanksgiving is intended to do. That's why I think that's why God put Thanksgiving before Christmas, amen? Gave him Thanksgiving so we could have a thankful heart before we get to Christmas, and then we're going to be thankful for what God's going to give at Christmas, namely, Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Namely, Jesus. God is making a major effort to do just that. And I see that so very clearly. You have no idea what we went through to get this Christmas book out. No idea. And I'm not condemning or pointing the finger or anything like that. But, oh, you could see Satan trying to hold that thing. Trying to cut it off. Trying to make it different. It wasn't until the very last second, and I got a call that morning, okay, the day before Thanksgiving, that I even knew they had done the book. Because we didn't see it, and you start to think, wait a minute, maybe they thought we didn't order it. Oh, you don't know if you're going to get it. It's not going to be on time and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's partly what's wrong with our society today. Just because we're missing a couple of people at work or something, that things don't get done in an orderly fashion. Well, then guess what? You know, somebody needs to work harder. Somebody needs to work longer. Whatever it is, you know. If you're going to take on a job, you're going to take this job, so to speak, and say you're going to have this printing done, you don't just come up with when you want to give it to us. I mean, we mail this thing out. We needed to have it 2 weeks ago to start mailing it out to people. Well, God showed that he can do anything. If he can have a lady in Michigan get the book 2 days after it was mailed, in Michigan now, let alone anything else, then, you know, God's got his hand on this thing. So I just tried to put my trust in the Lord on this thing, but I didn't know till I got a call from Al that morning the morning before, that it was being shipped overnight and it was going to be there the day before Thanksgiving. Now, that's too late to get it mailed out, generally, as a rule, but at the same time, at least we have the book. At least we have the book. And now other people are going to have the book. Amen? And we've already got it out places. Ruth Ann's already gotten it out places. It's already over at Long's in Worthington. I'm going to get the dental office and so forth in Worthington and Kling and Smith's and other places and so forth, and the nursing homes and so forth. And it's got God's word in it. It's got what God revealed to you about what it is to truly celebrate a rightful Christmas. Not the way the world wants to do it, but the way God wants to do it. See, it was redefining Christmas God's way. That's what it was. And God has his hand on it. Glory be to God. So you got this one thing you repented of, and this other thing you repented of, and this other thing, and you don't need to go back over all of that and redo it. Okay? You just keep away from it. Praise the Lord. Less change needed. You don't need to keep changing on that thing. It's less change is needed if you just go ahead and mean what you're saying in your repentance. Okay, and it's true with the Christmas story. That's what hit me last weekend. Sunday night, I sat down with things, started looking at the various stories, and I thought, you know, that's exactly what Christmas is all about. Less change for a change. Praise God. I'm going to show you what I mean. All right, turn over to Isaiah 7. Praise the Lord. Pages flying everywhere here. Isaiah 7. Here we go. It says back up in verse 14, you could look at left several other verses, but just look at 14 for a minute. Therefore, the Lord himself glory be to God. Therefore, the Lord himself, God did it. Amen? God did it. We've got to see God's hand in all things. What did he do? Well, it says here, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He's going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. People, that's impossible. A virgin conceiving? God said so. So guess what? It's true. All right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. That's what we're told in the New Testament. And praise God, Joseph had nothing to do with it, but she conceived. Okay? And bear a son. Okay? And shall call his name Emmanuel. Now there's that Emmanuel, God with us, okay, with the I. It simply means it comes out of the Hebrew. Okay? When it's in the New Testament, it'll be with an E. That comes out of the Greek. Okay? Turn over to Isaiah 9. Now watch this. For unto us a child is born. Well, good. Then, you know, send them a little welcome to this world present and a little card for the parents or something, you know. And thank God, a child is born. But that's not all it says. It says a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And there is a difference between child and son. Even in the original language, there's a difference between child and son. All right? Son denotes a lineage, a messiahship. Okay? A son is given. Back before that, it said a child is born. Well, okay, children are born all the time, right? And so you have a little get-together and a little, you know, and you send little presents and everybody, you know, the baby gets about 25 onesies and, you know, and he's all set for the next few months anyway, okay? Unto us a child is born. But that's not the whole story. The rest of the story follows right immediately. Unto us a son is given. This son is speaking of a lineage. It's speaking of a prophecy. There's a Messiah. That's what it's talking about. There's a Messiah that is given, not born. Everybody see this? I think it's important. In other words, these two phrases they're not just redundant. They're not saying the same thing. And we need to know that, okay? Child is born, okay. A baby was birthed, okay? And that's terrific. Very good. Very good. But then it says a son is given. Son denotes the lineage. It denotes the, you know, in this line, there's this, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so forth. There's a son given, not born, given. I've said this before, and so I'm not going to dwell on it and drive it into the ground. I think it's important that you understand what this is saying, though. These are two separate things happening at the same time. Amen? See what I'm saying? Amen? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, upon the child or upon the son. Well, they're going to be one and the same. They're the same entity, okay? But this is talking messiahship. This is talking Jesus Christ. Amen? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and watch this, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. And his name shall be called Counselor. Those are two separate things, by the way. Some newer translations put him together as Wonderful Counselor. Well, that's true. He's a counselor and he's wonderful at being a counselor. Okay, but that's not what it says. What it says is he shall be called Wonderful. And then he's also called Counselor. And he's also called the Mighty God. And he's also called the Everlasting Father. And he's also called the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment. That doesn't happen just with a baby being born. It happens with Jesus. Amen. Both the child and the son. Okay. Justice from henceforth, even forever. And who's going to accomplish this? Who's going to actually do it? Well, what did we find out in Isaiah chapter 7? You know, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. That's what it said, and it says it here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's not being left up to you. It's not being left up to me. It's being left up to God himself. God is doing this thing. Praise the name of Jesus. Okay, back up to the, I don't know where you are, but right there at verse 7 of Isaiah 9, okay. And it had all those names, okay. This foretells the birth of the Messiah. See, it's not just a baby, it's a special baby. Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus is his name. Christ is who he is. His birth shall be at a definite time and place in history, and this messianic son would be born in a unique and a marvelous way, a virgin birth. I've got to be real clear about this, and I know a lot of people just don't believe it anymore because they don't think it's possible, but it had to be a virgin birth. If it's not a virgin birth, then he's the son of Joseph and not God. So here he is trying to be the Savior, and he's not the Son of God. I mean, he is, but if you're going to insist on seeing it a different way, he's not going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the son of Joseph, and that can't be. So it's got to be a virgin birth. It's got to be. You can't have it any other way. And the scripture here records five different names. First of all, Wonderful. The Messiah would himself be a supernatural wonder. The Hebrew word here is Pele, Pele, and it's used only of God and never of humans or human works. Well, there you go. This is not talking about just a baby. This is God. The Messiah would show his character by his deeds and his miracles. Secondly, he's called Counselor. The Messiah would be the incarnation of perfect wisdom and have the words of eternal life. As counselor, he would disclose the perfect plan of salvation. Praise God. Number three, Mighty God. In the Messiah, all the fullness of the deity would exist in bodily form. Number four, Everlasting Father. He not only would come to reveal the Heavenly Father, but he himself would act towards his people eternally as a compassionate father who loves and guards and supplies the needs of his children. Prince of Peace. His rule would bring peace with God for humankind through deliverance from sin and deliverance from death. And that's the difference. That's the difference between a child is born and a son is given. Now, take it to the New Testament. All right? Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'll just begin. Well, no, I'll begin at the beginning. It's generally a good place to start, right? Okay, so chapter 1, first verse. For as much as many have taken in hand, now Luke is sharing this, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You know, you almost have to crack up a little bit when people say, yeah, well, that was written by men. This was written by men? It makes it clear this thing's from God. Right? But you see, if you're not going to believe it and you're not going to accept it and you're not going to live by it, then you've got to say it's from people. It's from men. It's flawed. But it's not. All right? There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Righteous, both of them, right living. Okay? Both of them walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. It doesn't say some of the things. It says all the things. These guys were really on top of it because of their relationship with God. All right? And in verse 7 it says, and they had no child. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well stricken in years, so it wasn't real likely. Okay? And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, that is, the expectation that they had of him, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Okay? And they appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side, the side of power, not the left side, the side of power of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He was troubled. And the word troubled means stirred up, agitated, messed up, troubled, heartsick. Okay? You know, if you let that kind of stirring, you know, agitated, anxious, you let that kind of stirring continue, and it leads to what people nowadays call depression. I was reading a while back, and I came across a story the other day about this thing that we now call depression, you know, bipolar 1, bipolar 2, and all of these names that we have for this, you know, not feeling quite right or whatever. There are over 7 million people claiming to suffer from untreated depression at any given time in this country. It's estimated that over 9 million people seek help each year to deal with all kinds of various degrees of depression. Remember? Bipolar 1, bipolar 2, and all these different things. And this much is certain. When you are depressed, okay, you got a lot of people like you. And what I mean by that is, well, the story says that, you know, you're in good company. But I'm not going to say it's, you know, good to be depressed or anything like that. But, you know, the prophet Elijah, He experienced depression from time to time. Remember when he was all worried about and agitated and anxious about what was going to happen? And then Job did too. And writers like Edgar Allan Poe and Dostoevsky and Eugene O'Neill, they all battled some form of what's called depression nowadays. Abraham Lincoln suffered periods of depression. Winston Churchill called it's his black dog that kept him company many days. Charles Wesley the same, Martin Luther the same, John Calvin the same, all experienced one form or another of a depressed state. Even Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest pastor who ever lived, wrote that every genuine man or woman of God can be, doesn't mean they have to be, but can be subject to depression. I personally believe, and you can dispute me on this if you want to, but I think it's highly overrated today. And what I mean by that is, I just think that's all you're hearing about. This person killed this person because they were depressed. This person, you know, kidnapped this person and killed them or whatever because they were depressed. It's given too much strength, okay? It doesn't necessarily stem from sin because you can just feel out of it. You can just feel low, okay? But it does come from a lack of faith in God and trust in God. It is not a sign that God has turned his back on you. That's not what it's saying. Depression can be physiological. It can be circumstantial. It can be spiritual. There are many, many sources. The Apostle Paul had a bout of depression when it's recorded in 2 Corinthians, and it stemmed from his worry over the Christians in Corinth. They were like his wayward children. And concern over their welfare dogged his thoughts constantly. And he got depressed over it and expressed it. He had poured his life into them, and they seemed to have rejected both his teaching and his love. His depression was eased by their favorable response to his letter of rebuke. Got after him. I don't hear anything about medicine here, you know? He got after him, and by their acceptance of his messenger Titus as well. In other words, the people he was depressed over got right with God. He was also comforted by God through Titus himself, and a good report he brought back from Corinth. Praise God. When the black dog of depression seems to be following you around, you don't just turn around and pat him on the head and pat him, good boy, good boy. No, you come before God and say, God, this needs to be dealt with. This needs to be dealt with. You examine your heart and you be confident of the love of God. It's the repent and the repent and the repent. And I don't think you have to go back over all of that. Carter Collins suffered through panic attacks and anxiety attacks and so forth until finally that was enough. He wants to lead you from sorrow all the way into comfort. Praise the Lord. And he leads us out with love. I don't know if you happen to have seen a particular ad or commercial, or maybe you saw it on a poster in the pharmacy or whatever, but there's a lady going around with a drawn-on mask of a frown, and she wears it in front of her face, and that's her depression. She's hiding behind this depression. Okay, and then she gets on the medicine and she goes ahead and sticks it back in her purse. But I want you to notice, she doesn't just throw it away. She sticks it in her purse and it still sticks up out of her purse so you can see the top of the head of this lady with depression. Okay, it's out in the open. It's not really hidden. And lo and behold, it turns out that the main medicine that she was on is not quite enough. Imagine that. It's not quite enough. So you need to add this medicine to it. No, I'll tell you what, you need to add Jesus to it. Okay? And maybe not even to it, but just get Jesus into your heart and into your life. It's time for less change for a change. Okay? It's time for the Lord. It's time for Jesus. We've been what's the word for? Hornswoggled or something or other? We've been led to believe that you got to have this pill and that pill and this medicine and so forth and so on. And, you know, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not talking about everybody's circumstance. I'm just saying in general, I think we're just letting everybody think all you need is the medicine. Right? And she's got that thing hidden in her purse. And but it's not hidden. It's still sticking out. She's still got it, but she's got to keep it under, you know. And you know. And then she goes around, and she's better. She's better. Okay. All she had to do was add a different medicine to it. Imagine that. More medicine. More money. More. You know. Zechariah and Elizabeth had much to be depressed over. If you were going to be honest about it, here they were, elderly, they always wanted a child, never had a kid, and they're just, you know, they had much to be depressed over, all right? But watch what happens. Watch what God does when you let God step into the thing. Praise the Lord. The angel said unto him, verse 13 now, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Shall bear thee a son. Not just a baby, a son. A prophesied son. All right? Now, this doesn't happen to everybody. This is John the Baptist's parents, and John the Baptist would be needed to provide the way for Jesus. Amen? Shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. There you go again. There you go again. Even at Christmas, filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the name of Jesus. All right? Be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, this is the self life still popping up, still popping up. Whereby shall I know this? He's got an angel standing right in front of him, telling him exactly what to think and exactly what to do. And he says, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. See, it didn't make any sense. How are they going to have a baby? He's an old man. She's an old lady. No way. How is this going to happen? And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Are you listening, Zechariah? I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And you still balk? You still have an excuse? And behold, thou shalt be dumb. Now, don't take that the way a lot of people take it. You know, that he's stupid or something like that. No, dumb means he can't talk. Okay? He's not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word. See, he didn't believe. He was wrong in this thing. He had been right in everything else. Remember, we were told just a few verses ago that he was blameless. He and his wife both, and they believed God for all these things. They trusted in God for all these things. And now He doesn't believe him because it didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense. He's old. She's old. There's no way we can have a kid. No way. And the angel says, listen, 5 minutes ago, I was up at the right hand of God. And I heard him say that this is real. Amen? That this is real. And you didn't believe my words, and they will be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. Okay? And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them, that is, he made hand motions to them, you know, beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his administration, the ministering that he was doing in the temple, when they were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. No, people. Really? She's old. She can't do this. He's old. He can't do this. Right? It says right here, after those days, his wife conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach, take away my notoriety, take away my shame, take away my taunt, take away my disgrace among men. Glory to God. Later, when the baby is born, and I'm going back to, you know, it's still in this chapter. It's a long chapter. It's still in there. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had this baby was not only going to be born. I mean, she's 9 months pregnant now, and she's obviously going to have this baby. So there's no denying that. All right? And both Zechariah and Elizabeth were solid about it. His name is John. Praise God. I just love this picture that Lily drew. When you get your Advent book, you look up Lily's devotional, and she's got this guy standing behind this piece of slate, and all you see of him is really his fingers holding onto the slate, and he's holding it up in the air for all to read. His name is John. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. His name is John. I don't care if you like the name. His name is John. I don't think if you think he should be named after me, too bad, people. His name is John. Hallelujah. Because God said so. He's not iffy about it. He's not depressed. He's not ambiguous. Take a look at that picture. If you haven't seen it already, maybe you already looked through it and saw it. And then it's his name is John. Zechariah is holding the slate for all to see, and there are four words on it. His name is John. This says it's John. This is kind of like that slate, only it's the whole Bible. Really, when you think about it, Zechariah holding up that slate was the whole Bible because he was taking a stand. He was taking a stand. Amen? And so it's like him holding up the whole Bible. And all it seems to be saying is, his name is John. That's all you need to know, people. His name is John. And God's going to use him to bring Jesus to light. Praise the name of Jesus. John would be that forerunner. He would be that one who comes before. It's really the only guide we need. Amen? It lays down the law, so to speak. All right? In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, watch this, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Samuel Logan Brengel, one of the early commissioners of the Salvation Army, all right, solid man of God. He said this, if you want to hold the truth fast and not let it slip, you will read and read and reread the Bible. Amen? You must constantly refresh your mind with its truths. Not that you didn't hear it before. Of course you heard it before. You read it before. Read it again. Amen? Read it again. And then he goes on to say, just as the diligent student constantly refreshes his mind by reviewing his textbooks, just as the lawyer who wishes to succeed constantly studies his law books, or what about the doctor who constantly is looking through his medical books, medical works? Of course, now it's all done on laptops. Okay? I remember once I went to the doctor or something, I had these red marks on me and everything, and I went to my doctor, and he just made no excuse for it. He gets out his little laptop and punches the thing up and says, you got this. Okay, you know, go ahead. Let me know what it is. Let me know what I can put on it to get rid of it. It was a rash of some sort. And I wanted it to go. So, okay, you can do that. All right. Did you know that most pastors do not know everything? That's why they have books. That's why we not only have a Bible, that's why we not only have commentaries, that's why we not only have Bible dictionaries and so forth. You can look it up. Amen? You can look it up, and it's there for you to find. Praise the Lord. John Wesley, in his old age, after having read and read and reread the Bible all his life, said of himself, I am homo unius libre. I am a man of one book. The truth will surely slip if you do not refresh your mind. This is all Brengel now. If you do not refresh your mind by constantly reading and meditating on the scriptures. The Bible is God's recipe book for making holy people. Amen? You want to make sure you're not leaving something out of the mix? You get in the Word. You must follow the recipe exactly if you want to be holy, if you want to be Christ-like. The Bible is God's guidebook to show men and women the way to heaven. You must pay strict attention to its directions and follow them accurately, if you are even to get there. The Bible is God's doctor's book to show people how to get rid of soul sickness. You must diligently consider its diagnosis of soul diseases and its methods of cure if you want soul health. James Montgomery put it this way. He said, when the word of God is neglected, the inevitable consequence is confusion in the church, and collapse of the home, and chaos in the land. Is there a guide to show that path? The Bible. He alone who hath the Bible need not stray, yet he who hath and will not give that heavenly guide to all that live, himself shall lose the way. So this isn't just for you, everybody. Amen? It's for us to get so acquainted with that we give it to others. That we give it to others. Amen? James Montgomery, that's the way he put it. True. So we need to get solid on all of that. Get solid on it. Amen? And you're going to need less change for a change. Emmanuel. God is with us. Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. And there it is again. There it is again. We just start the Christmas story, and there it is again. There you are, giving yourself, giving your heart, giving your life, giving everything. There it is again. Praise the name of Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in you. We can know, dear God, that that's you calling us into that very, very special place of knowing just exactly who you are. Praise the name of Jesus. We look to you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. We truly desire, dear God, to have this be planted, Lord God, within us. And I believe you're going to show us along the way, dear God, how this all fits together as part of the Christmas story. Praise the Lord. I want to thank you that you have begun to do it. I'll put it that way. You've begun to do it. We've only seen the very first aspect of the Christmas story here today. We've got other times coming up, Lord willing. And I do pray, dear God, that you'll truly show the way. Hallelujah. Give the way. Manifest the way. There's a way in that manger. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.